Nearly 19 years ago, and we're fast approaching the date, but nearly 19 years ago, thousands of people got up on September 11th, mainly New Yorkers. They headed off to what seemed to be a normal day of work, daycare, school, all kinds of things like you and I do. We get up, we go to work, take kids to daycare, we go to school. But the evil plans of a few suicidal men ended the lives of thousands and forever changed the history of our nation, changed policy, changed the way we looked at a lot of things. I remember passing through the lounge in Timothy Hall, or the hole. If you're a Lincoln Christian University person, you'll know what the hole is. I just finished teaching a class and was passing through the lounge and saw the report on TV that one of the Twin Towers had been struck by a plane. And while the reporter was giving that report, the next plane flew into the other building. And I remember thinking right there and then, wow, life is short. We never know how much time we have. From one day to the next, whether we will be upright or horizontal. We just don't know. I couldn't help but think about how so many people got up on their normal day, like any other morning. They headed out to where everything was perfectly normal. They'd had the fight with their spouse that they normally had, or they'd had their goodbye kiss, whatever it is, because everybody's different. And they headed out to their normal, ordinary, everyday life, and all of a sudden their entire life and the lives of their families were forever altered. And I just remember sitting there stunned, thinking just how sudden and how final death really is. James is right. In the passage we're going to look at this morning, he's right. Life is a vapor. Disappears so quickly. It's like a morning mist that soon vanishes. Life is short, and it's so uncertain. Many of you have experienced the uncertainties of life. You could talk about it much better than I could, I know. You see, we know there are no guarantees about tomorrow, let alone next year or 10 years from now. You may be young and healthy this morning, and you could be a corpse by sundown. It's just the way life is. You may be thinking, man, that's morbid. I don't want to think about such things. But listen, folks, if we ignore these things, we will not live our lives properly in the light of eternity. And that's why James includes this in this book, to help us to gain the right perspective on how we live our lives. There is probably nothing more practical than this, because we never know when the end of our life will be. And therefore, we must live in complete submission to God and His will. This isn't an attempt to scare anyone into salvation, but it is a reminder that no one comes to the Father except through the Son. So I want you to think about that as we think about just how short life really is. James is beginning a whole new section here, but there is a connecting theme that runs through chapters 4 and 5, and that's the theme of humility. True faith judges pride by humbling oneself before God. That's what we looked at last week. James hit the need for humility to resolve conflicts and to have harmonious relationships with each other. And now he turns to the subject of humility with regard to the future. He's confronting an arrogant spirit. Listen, he's confronting an arrogant spirit that he had observed among many in the church. And although these people confessed Christ as Savior, they were living with the worldly attitude that the Apostle John calls the boastful pride of life. And I do believe that this is one of the things that sneaks into the lives of many Christians. We'll talk about that as we go on this morning. But remember Proverbs 16, verse 18. It says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Let me tell you what pride does, okay? This isn't written down anywhere. If you want to write this down, write it down. But pride bolsters us on a plane above God in our own minds and our own hearts. Here's what pride does. This is why it's a sin. Pride bolsters us. It launches us on a plane above God. We're in our own minds and our own hearts. We think we know better than God. We think we are smarter than God. We think that we have all the answers that God doesn't have. We don't like the way His Word tells us sometimes, so we launch ourselves on this plane above Him. We ignore His precepts and His commands, and we live according to our own desires. And so James addresses the issue and gives them the remedy. And so that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about three issues this morning, and we're going to talk about the remedy for those issues. All right? So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to James chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 13 through 17, okay? James 4, 13 through 17. And if you're able, would you please stand with me as we read God's Word this morning? I'm going to read it. I want to invite you to follow along. I'd love to have you read it with me, but we're not all in the same version, and it would sound pretty crazy, I'm sure. So listen. James says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? There he says it. You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is, what's that word say? Evil. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. You can have a seat. Again, seems like James goes all over the place in different things. But what he's saying in summation here, just real quick, is life is short. That's one of the first things we see here. Life is short. How many of us have made plans for this afternoon? You have plans for this afternoon? Yeah, I mean, you can raise your hand. Okay. Some of you may not have plans for this afternoon. Did anybody have any plans for tomorrow? I do. I've got things I have to do. What about a vacation next month? Nobody? Oh, two? So am I. Vacation next month. Excited about that. What about a new car in a couple of years? Anybody got plans to get a new vehicle? What about retirement in the next decade? Who's planning on that retirement? All right, there's a lot of hands shot up then. Yeah, buddy, we're ready for that. But here's the reality. Here's the reality. We don't know what's going to happen in the next 10 minutes. The Lord could return. Or you could go to be with Him. Am I right? Life's a vapor. It's a mist. Here one moment, gone the next. We just don't know. We don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen next year. We don't know what's going to happen next decade. At the end of December of 2019, how many of us thought we'd be sitting in a church service with masks on? We just don't know what's going to happen as time continues to move. And these businessmen that James is writing to, that he's talking about, who were in the church, what they were doing is they were arrogantly assuming that they would wake up tomorrow, that they would safely get to the city, that their business venture would be successful within a year, and that no one would rob them and take their income. They were presuming all of these things about an unknown future that they had no control of and they had absolutely no guarantees of. And what they were failing to do, and what so many of us fail to do, is to ask the Lord, what are your plans for me? We make all these elaborate plans, okay? I mean, we all fall into this. We make all these elaborate plans without ever consulting the Lord. Then we go to him and say, hey, won't you come on in and bless all of these great plans I've made? And that's backwards. What we should be doing is, because life is short, we don't know what's going on, God, what do you want me to spend my short time on this earth doing? It's the way we should be approaching it. Because the reality is, the most healthy person among us today could be dead tonight. There are so many easy, unexpected ways to die. When I was a youth minister at Paina Christian Church, our senior minister, Stan, walked into church one Friday morning, headed down the hallway to his office, and he collapsed in the hallway. Didn't make it to his office. He had an aortic aneurysm right there. Took him to Springfield. He was in ICU for a few days, never regained consciousness, and died. I think he was 37. He had three teenagers and a wife. No sign. No clue. A friend of mine who was a year ahead of me in high school died of cancer at the age of 28. Another good buddy of mine who was a year ahead of me in high school was working on a construction site, got hot, sat down, take a drink of water just with everybody else, water break time, fell off the cooler dead. Aneurysm in his brain. No sign, no clue. Just happened. We don't know what our time will be. Now, you may be sitting here this morning going, dang, Case, I didn't come here to get depressed. If I wanted to get depressed, I'd watch the news. Well, I'm not suggesting that we obsess over all these things. That's not what I'm suggesting. But if you don't ever take the time to sit down and think about them, then we're going to fail to live in proper dependence and obedience upon God. Because we, like these businessmen in the book of James, will fall into this trap of arrogance, making our own plans and not including God, or making our plans and trying to include God instead of consulting God about what our plans should be. Because if not, we will proudly make plans and go on about life as if we'll be forever young, forever healthy. And James tells us that all this kind of boasting, it's evil. It is evil. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around because we have to plan for our retirement. We have to plan for our future. And what he's saying is include God in those plans. In all your everyday, normal, going about everyday business kind of life plans, include God in those plans. If you don't, it's boasting and it's evil. A vapor is short-lived. You see the mist at one moment, in a few minutes, it's gone. You see the steam come up out of your coffee cup, right? Or your teacup, and in just a second, it disappears into the air. Life is like that. Think about all the people who have died before you. Think about the impact they've had on you, but think about how short their life really was in the grand scheme of history. In Psalm 90, Moses laments over the brevity of life. He compares life to the grass of the field that sprouts in the morning, and by evening it's faded under the hot sun. He writes this in Psalm 90, verse 10. He said, our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Some of us are close to 70. Some of us have jumped over into 80. Some of us have defied odds and we've gone to 90. But these are sobering words. Moses wants us to contemplate on this. If our strength endures, we'll make it to 80. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Even if you live to be 100, life flies by. I was talking to my granddad one day. He was 97. He was 3 months from 98 when he passed. And he looked at me and he said, man, life is quick. Everything just hurries by. And he was 97. That's why Moses prays in Psalm 90, verse 12. He says, teach us to number our days. The image of this is to embrace each and every day. Embrace every day you have. Don't hurry past the moment, because you don't know what tomorrow brings. You don't know if you will see tomorrow. So embrace what you have now. Teach us to number our days. It's not talking about a calendar that you fill up with events. It's talking about embracing the moment of that day, so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That's something I struggle with. Embracing the moment. Because I'll be honest with you, this is a passage that really hits me hard. Because I'm always thinking, what do I need to do? What's going on? Well, you know, and you've always got questions, and you're always trying to make plans. You're always trying to do all this. I try and consult the Lord. But I need to slow down. I need to embrace the moment of the day and delight in it. Teach us to number our days. George Bernard Shaw astutely observed, the statistics on death are quite impressive. One out of one people die. It's going to hit us all. And you would think that because death is just is not just probable but absolute certain, that it can happen at any minute, and that each person must stand before God for judgment, every person would be desperate to know how to get right with God. That's what one would think. But strangely, people, they put it out of their mind. And they go on about life as if they will live forever. They can watch the destruction of hurricanes and tornadoes and tsunamis on TV. They can shake their head in disbelief at the bodies floating in the water and go out the door to their daily routines without getting on their faces before God and repenting of their sins. It's amazing. The explosion in Beirut this week has forever altered the lives of those people there. Has it forever altered your life? Has it made you look and just think for just a moment, man, life is short? Just like the folks in New York 19 years ago. Jesus taught us how to think when we hear about such disasters. Some think it's punishment. Some think it's because of certain sins. Some because sin is present in the world. It's like when Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans back in 2005. You guys remember when that happened, right? I heard all kinds of people talking about that. 1,800 people died in that hurricane. And I heard all kinds of people talking, mainly in church, about, well, God's punishing those people. Since that city is so full of evil and wickedness, he punished them. So really what they were saying is the people in New Orleans were worse sinners than they were. And if that points a finger at you, so be it. But what you were saying is that those people in New Orleans were worse sinners than you, and God spared the great Bible Belt New Orleans went under, but this great Bible Belt, boy, he didn't touch us because, right, we don't have tornadoes, right? We don't have floods, right? Wrong. Listen, I'm not going to pretend to know the mind of God or to have the mind of God, but I do have the Word of God. And the Word of God is what informs us. And the Word of God is what we need to consult. Now, there were some people in Jesus' day who reported to him about some Galileans from Pilate, whom Pilate had slaughtered. And they went to Jesus and they told him this, and apparently they were insinuating that these Galileans were somehow worse sinners than they were. So listen to how Jesus responded to these folks, okay? Luke 13, 2 through 5. If you have a Bible, turn there and look at this. Jesus answered all these accusations. He said, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way?" Let's put it in our terms today. Do you think that those Louisianans down in 2005 with Katrina, do you think those Louisianans in New Orleans were worse sinners than all the other people who lived in Louisiana? Or let's make it bigger. Do you think that those Americans down in New Orleans were worse sinners than all us Americans in this land? Well, if you think that's why that happened, then that's what you think. And Jesus said, "I tell you, no. I tell you, no." He said, but unless, now he turns the pages, all right? He flip-flops on us. He goes from looking at all these Galileans, now he says, "But unless you repent," not the Galileans, you see that? You see how he does that? He says, "But unless you repent, you too will all perish." He's talking about something much bigger. He's talking about eternal plans. These businessmen were not focused on eternal plans from God. Neither were these who came to Jesus talking about these Galileans. But Jesus is saying, let's look at something much bigger. And remember, James, he learned under Jesus. He watched him. It was his brother. And so he's saying, but unless you too repent, unless you too have an eternal perspective. And then he interrupts himself. He says, or what about those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? Wow, he's hitting home now. Talking about Jerusalem, the holy city. The Pharisees of Pharisees lived there. The righteous lived there. And Jesus said this. He said, "I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Life is short. So if you're not right with God, I want to encourage you to get right with God today. I really do. And the way to get right with God is to confess your sin. Confess that you are a sinner in desperate need of salvation and that Jesus is the only way to the Father. Being right with God is a matter of your response to what God has done on your behalf because of your guilt, your sin. He sent the Savior. He provided the sacrifice that takes away your sin, and he offers you the promise that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on his name. Repent of your sins. Be baptized in him in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if that's what you need to do today, we want to encourage you to do that. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that today. At the end of our service, I want to ask if you're an elder or if you're a staff person and you don't have a responsibility up front, if you'd come forward just to be available. Just to be available. We won't necessarily have that, like an invitation time, but if you want to talk to one of those people, they'll be right up here up front, and they want to talk with you, okay? So whenever we're dismissing at the end, if that's something you want to do, come up and talk to them. They'll be here to meet with you, to talk with you, okay? Because there's nothing more important than this. Listen, your brunch, after this service is not more important than that. Your trip out of town, your family gathering, it's not more important than that. So I want to encourage you. If that's what you need to do today, that's what we want you to do, because listen, here's the reality. Life is short. And the next thing James wants his readers to understand is, first of all, life's short. So include, follow God's plans. Don't just try and include God in your plans, but follow God's plans because life is short. Next thing he wants to understand is God is sovereign. God is absolute. The sovereignty of God refers to the fact that God is in complete control of our universe. We have no control. When you get up and you start making your own plans, like these businessmen who, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, we're not consulting God in any of our planning, then what we're saying is we're sovereign over our own lives. And we're not. We have less control than we really think. We have less power than we really think. God is sovereign. He's in complete control of the universe. A belief in God's sovereignty, now listen, that's different than fatalism. I want to make that clear. Fatalism denies human free will. We do have free will. God wants us to choose to love him. He wants us to choose to be in relationship with him. Humans are able to make genuine choices that have real consequences. God does not directly cause everything to happen, yet he does allow all that happens to happen. And ultimately, God's will is going to be accomplished. At first, these statements may seem so unimportant to us. We may just blow them off and think, hey, man, this is for theological conversations and all that stuff. But listen, the sovereignty of God is practical. It's quite practical. And it has significance for your daily life. Because when you believe in the sovereignty of God, it shapes the way plans are made. We make plans according to his will. We don't make plans and invite him into ours. The sovereignty of God impacts everyday life in that it removes all cause for worry also. We don't have to worry about this, these things that these businessmen were worrying about. We can trust what the Bible claims about God's character and that it's backed up by his ability. Let me just ask you this question. Do you trust that what the Bible claims about God's character is backed up by his ability? Do you trust that? Okay, good. Then let's live like we trust that. Let's make sure that's the way we're living. Not only does God love us, but he also has the ability to care for us. Those who are part of the family of God can claim the promise of Romans 8:28 that says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And we can rest in the fact that our God is actually able to work all things for our good, even when we can't see how it may all work together. The problem that James hits was they were planning as if they were sovereign, as if they were in absolute control, not bowing before a sovereign God. And so they were arrogantly making all these plans for their future, their financial security, but their plans did not include God. That's the beef he has. I just want you to make sure that your plans include the sovereign God of the universe and allow him to be in control. Now, I want to share with you something that's a little different than financial security and job security and all these other securities. Kenlin, every morning as a staff, we meet at 8 o'clock. And so if you call the church office and the phone rings from 8 to about 8:20, and we try to be done at 8:20, sometimes it goes a little longer. But we do devotions and we pray. That's how we start our morning at 8 o'clock, okay? So be patient with us if the phone rings at 8 and nobody's answering, all right? But we'll get to you. Leave us a message. But one of the prayers that we've been praying is for one of Kenlin's friends. She has a friend who just had a brain tumor removed, and she's got a great outlook. Here's what she said. Here's what she told Kenlin. God has my plan. That's what I want to encourage all of us, all of us to have that kind of mindset. God has my plan. I'm going to be okay. He's going to take care of it. See, I think sometimes we divide our lives. We segment our lives. We've got our Jesus life over here. We got our financial life here. And I'm not talking about not tithing. I mean, that's not what I'm talking about. And we got our career life over here. We got our family life over here. And you can't do that. We got our Jesus life. And inside our Jesus life fits all the other stuff. We don't just take the Jesus part and put it in little spots. It's our life and all those other things, they fall under that. Jesus should be in control in every area of your life. So James is saying, listen, guys, life is short. God is sovereign. Finally, pride is sin. Pride is sin. Verse 13, it reeks with arrogance. Today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. They're telling God what they're going to do instead of seeking God's will. Anybody else ever do that? You don't have to raise your hand. I will. I do. I've done it. There's a lot of mention of what we will do in this passage, but there isn't any mention of God. And in James 4:16, James directly confronts the sinful attitude behind the comments of verse 13. R.C. Trench said, arrogance was originally used of wandering hucksters who were full of empty and boastful claims about their cures and other feats that they could accomplish. It came to apply to being a braggart, bragging about what you're going to do. It's used in 1 John chapter 2 about the boastful pride of life. It refers to the arrogant self-sufficiency of the world apart from God. Pride has made many to stumble. Just want you to think about this. Look back on your own life. See if you can recall where pride has tripped you up, where pride has caused you to stumble and to sin. Maybe pride has caused you to stumble into the sin of gossip. Maybe pride has caused you to stumble into the sin of slander. Maybe pride has caused you to stumble into the sin of adultery. Maybe pride has caused you to stumble into the sin of arrogant boasting. Pride's an ugly critter. Causes a lot of people to stumble. Napoleon Bonaparte, most of you are really familiar with him. Military genius. Nobody denies that. But pride led to his downfall. He was about to invade Russia, but a friend of his tried to dissuade him. When it became apparent that Napoleon would not be budged, the friend shared a very familiar proverb among his people, and it said this. The proverb says, man proposes, God disposes. And Napoleon angrily snapped back, I dispose as well as propose. And we know his end. Pride. Probably James's readers who were professing Christians were not as crass as Napoleon in proclaiming their own greatness, just like many of you, probably not as crass as Napoleon. But it's possible for a Christian to fall into practical atheism. Okay? This is where we don't include God in all of our life. Where we think proudly, I've decided to do this and nothing's going to stop me. I'm a man or I'm a woman of strong conviction, of strong will. I will succeed. And maybe we chuckle at our own resolve and strength of character and we deny the power and the sovereignty of God Almighty. James says that all such boasting is evil. And it's easy for us as Christians to think, I've succeeded because of my own hard work. Man, I've worked hard. I've got a smart business sense. I have succeeded. And if we're not careful, we can, in our pride, start to look down on those who don't have the material things we do. And we start to chase after all the things these businessmen who James is addressing start to chase after. I've heard Christians say things like, if they would only work as hard as I have, they could succeed too. And the Apostle Paul addressed this to his rich and prideful friends who were Christians living in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 4:7. We've looked at it. Paul said this. He said, who makes you different from anyone else? Look in your Bibles, if you would. Look in them. Because I think we just have the reference up there. So if you would look in your Bibles, I'd appreciate it. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? What he's saying is, why do you act like you did this all on your own? Everything we have, I want to make this clear. Everything we have comes from God and by his grace. Now, let me throw this in there. If everything we have comes from God and by his grace, do you use the things you have gracefully? Or are we stingy? Are we tight-fisted? Just something to think about. How then should we live in view of the fact that life is short, that God is sovereign, that pride is sin? Well, here's the remedy. James says we must humbly submit to God's will. And at first glance, verse 17 seems somewhat disjointed from the preceding context. It may refer to all that James has said up to this point. But therefore, that word therefore that you see in verse 17, if anyone then knows, if it knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, if you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, to James, that's sin. Douglas Moo, in his writing, The Letter of James, explains the connection. He has urged us to take the Lord into consideration in all our planning. That's what James is telling us. Take the Lord into consideration in all your planning. Seek him. We therefore have no excuse in this matter. We know what we are to do. To fail to do it, James wants to make clear, is sin. Of course, this verse applies to all areas of the Christian life. We all tend to focus on sins where we have violated some direct command of God. Like perhaps we stole something. That's a violation of the command not to steal. Or we lied. That's a violation of telling the truth. Or we get angry, and Jesus commands us not to get angry. But we also sin when we fail to do something positive that God has commanded us to do. He commands us to love our neighbor as ourself. And we violate that command when we hate our neighbor, of course. But we also violate it when we ignore our neighbor and live selfishly. Obviously, you can't do all things for everything, or there simply wouldn't be enough hours in a day, but it does seem that in most local churches, about 20% of the people are doing about 80% of the work, and about 80% of the people sit around doing nothing. If you're a Christian, it's not enough just to avoid sinning. God has given you a spiritual gift. And you are to use that gift just like those who are rich are to use their financial gifts, just like those who have a lot of material things are to use those. God has given you a spiritual gift, and he calls you to serve him in some capacity. To know this and to neglect it is sin. Ministry is first and foremost a mindset, and only secondarily is it an activity. If you come to church just to sit and take in whatever seems to grab you, or to meet with your friends, if that's what church is to you, then you don't have a ministry mindset. You're just using the church to meet your needs with no regard of how God wants to use you for his church. You're what I would call a religious consumer. But you're not doing what God calls every believer to do. And has to have a ministry mindset. A ministry mindset means that every day you pray, Lord, here I am. I'm ready to do your will. Reveal to me what you want me to do. Give me eyes to see people as Jesus sees them, like sheep without a shepherd. That's why I encourage you at the beginning. I mean, there's a ministry mindset. Look around and notice who's not here and get out of your comfort zone and call some folks. You know, those phones that we have, those cameras we have, they are pretty good phones. And you can use those to actually call and another person will talk on the other end. It doesn't just have to be a text. They're amazing cameras. And use them for that. But start to see people like Jesus did, sheep without a shepherd. Pray this, pray, give me a heart of compassion as Jesus has to love those who are distressed, to love those who are downcast. Listen to somebody else's problems, and not just sharing your own. Pray this, pray, use me today as a worker in your harvest for your sovereign purpose. There are people who don't know Christ. Be a harvest worker. In view of the fact that life is short, that God is sovereign, that pride is a constant battle, that sin, and that humble obedience to God is the only way, only sane course, I would counsel you to do this. Think about what God wants your life to look like on your deathbed. What will you have accomplished that matters in light of eternity? Oh, you may amass a lot of wealth. You may leave that to your children and grandchildren, and that's okay. But what have you done that matters in light of eternity? You may have written great books, and people read your books, but what have you done that matters in light of eternity? I have an index card on my court board, and I know some of you have probably seen it. And it's one of those cards I look at every day. And it has a question written on it. And here's the question I ask myself every day. What are you doing with your life that will outlive you? That's a simple question. But it can kind of focus what your day looks like. What are you doing with your life today that will outlive you? So I want to encourage you to sit down and wrestle with that question this week. Maybe you have a different kind of question. Maybe you want to use that question. Go ahead. There's no copyright on it. Use it. Why has God given you life? Wrestle with this. Why has God given you life? And what will you do with it in this short span that you have? Life is short. Live it to the fullest for God. God is sovereign. Trust in His plan. Pride is sin. Therefore, humble yourself and live for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we do want to come to you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power that your word has to shape our lives, to shape our minds and our hearts so that we can live in a relationship with you that brings glory and honor to you. And so, God, I pray that you would be with each one of us this week and help us to truly contemplate that question. What are we doing with our life that will outlive us? You've given us life, so what are we going to do with it in this short span that brings glory and honor to you? Help us to think through those things, to wrestle with those things. This isn't a checklist, so help us to find a place where we can sit down and contemplate and think. You love it when men stop busying themselves and we sit down and we delight in the Lord. We rest in your spirit. We ask questions and wait upon your answer. So help us not to get in too big of a hurry. Help us to slow down and ask the kind of questions we need to ask so we can live the kind of life we need to live, so we can give you the kind of glory that you deserve. And we ask all these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.